It's time for this week's edition of the Virtual Bible Study. The Virtual Bible Study is a live, internet-only call-in program dedicated to the honest study and discussion of God's Word. Do you have a question about something in the Bible, or are you simply interested in learning more about the Scriptures? If so, we hope you'll stay tuned tonight as we look into the pages of God's Word. The Virtual Bible Study is brought to you this time each week by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. You can participate in the discussion tonight by calling 931-381-4567 or by emailing your questions or comments from collegeview.com. We hope you'll take out your Bibles and study along with us as we begin an exciting study of God's Word on this edition of the Virtual Bible Study.
And we're here. Welcome to the program tonight. We're glad that you're with us, and we hope you'll stay tuned. My name is Jacob Gwynn. My father, Greg Gwynn, is here. Hello, Dad.
Hello, Jacob. Good to be with you on the Virtual Bible Study.
Good to be with you. Glad that our listeners are joining us tonight. We hope you have your Bibles open. Hope you're ready to comment on the program tonight by emailing questions at collegeview.com or calling 931-381-4567 anytime throughout the program tonight. We'd love to hear from you. Joining us in the studio to help with the discussion, a guest that we've had on before, Chris Bates, is here. Hello, Chris.
Hi, Jacob. Thank you for the invitation. I appreciate the opportunity, and thanks to the elders at College View for this opportunity also.
Thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to be a part of the program tonight, study the Bible with us, and we're glad that you're with us on the internet tonight. We hope that you're ready to study, and we look forward to hearing from you. We have an interesting study to plan for tonight, Dad, an important study. We want to study a religious term that gets misused quite often in the religious world tonight. We want to talk about fellowship, and we want to look at what the Bible says, how the Bible defines that term.
You know, sometimes, Jacob, when we talk about different religious words, we come across a word that is maybe sort of obscure or people not used to it. They don't use it very often. But the word fellowship is a word that's thrown around a lot. And if you talk to anybody who has much religious inclination at all, that's involved in religious activity at any level hardly, you'll almost always hear them talk about fellowship, about this or that, something to do with fellowship.
Well, you know, the term, like you say, Greg, is thrown around a lot. You can turn your television on, Trinity Broadcast Network or something along that line, and you'll hear a lot about fellowship. I'm not sure that if you listen objectively, though, that you can ever come to an understanding of what fellowship really is when you watch those shows or when you hear people talk about it.
Because what you're saying is it's misused, the word misused.
That's right. It is so misused. And there are any number of Bible concepts that are misused by people today. And so because of that, we, I think, have a real problem with getting people to understand the purity of fellowship.
Yeah. What would you think? We might ask our listeners just as we introduce this subject for consideration, and we want your involvement. Send us an email, give us a phone call, tell us what you think about fellowship or how you think the word is used properly in the Bible. But what if you heard someone say, I just challenge our listeners to think along these lines, if you heard someone say, we really enjoyed some good fellowship yesterday, What would you think that they had in mind? Would you think that they were talking about they got together and had a good meal, you know, some really good food, or maybe they had a very exciting softball game, or maybe they got together on the basketball court and played basketball, and I mean the competition was fierce, and it was a lot of fun, and we had good fellowship, or maybe some people had a party, and there were party games and party food, and just an enjoyable time at a party, and someone says that was good fellowship. Is that what you think when you hear the word fellowship used? And if that is what you think, is that the proper biblical usage of the word? And so we want to study about fellowship. Jacob, tonight our subject is about fellowship. And we want to see that, I think we'll see from the Bible, that fellowship is something totally different than those things that we just mentioned. It's not used that way in the Scriptures.
What do you think the Bible definition of fellowship is? Give us a call at 931-381-4567 or send us an email to questions@collegeview.com. How does the Bible define fellowship? What's your understanding of the word? What does it mean? Does it mean the social and the recreational, or does it have a different meaning? What do you believe the Bible teaches about fellowship? We want to hear from you tonight.
Well, we should probably point out as we start this discussion that a lot of religious groups, including a number of churches of Christ, engage in a lot of activities of the sort that we were just describing, and they call it fellowship. In fact, they even have facilities provided to accomplish those kind of things, and they call them fellowship halls. In other words, if we get together for a meal, and if we have a place where we can assemble to have a meal, then it's commonly referred to as a fellowship hall. It's a hall where fellowship takes place. And so we understand that there are a lot of religious groups who are engaging in activities and calling it fellowship at that level.
You know, when you speak of it happening among our brethren, among churches of Christ, it was one of the more relatively new innovations that they had given into over the years. And as a matter of fact, I think that you could trace it back. I don't know exactly if I could just pinpoint when it happened, but I think you could trace it back to probably around 1947 when M. Norville Young spoke at the Abilene Lectures and encouraged brethren there to build bigger buildings in better sides of town, and to put kitchens in those buildings and maybe kind of add a bigger facility where you could eat that food in, that you could cook in the kitchen, and call it a fellowship hall. And, you know, even religious periodicals of the day urged that, and churches of Christ were pretty slow to accept it. But by the 60s, it became a common practice, and thus our brethren began to use the term fellowship as attached to a social or recreational type gathering in a way that they had never used it before. And it's a real concern among Christians.
What was that date you had there again?
Probably around 1947.
But as you said, it was in the 60s.
Yeah, it was in the 60s when it really began to pick up.
And it has been sort of exponential since then. The degree of involvement and the level of involvement and the extent of the facilities dedicated to such involvement has just mushroomed.
Yeah, and you have more money being spent on things like that for purposes such as those things, recreational or social, which, you know, our purpose here tonight is not to condemn or run down social activities or recreational activities. But when we put that under the auspices of fellowship and say, well, that's what fellowship is, that's the biblical idea of fellowship, then we think we are stepping outside.
That's what someone was going to have. If they're going to use the word that way, then that's what we're going to have to see in the Bible.
Right.
Because we want a biblical definition of the term. If we're going to justify things on the basis of fellowship,
right,
then we need to see what fellowship is from the Bible, and that's why we want to study this subject tonight.
We want to hear from you. What do you think? 931-381-4567 is the number to call. Questions@collegeview.com is the email address to use tonight. What about fellowship? How do you believe the Bible defines it? Because this is an important study, Dad, and important to know how the Bible defines fellowship, because that will then determine how the church should be acting.
That's right. It goes to the proper work of the church. I think that's a good observation, Jacob, that this is not just a philosophical or theological discussion. It has practical application in regards to what does the church do, what does God want us as churches to be involved in. Let's think about some definitions. We could go to authorities and define the word. For instance, Vine says that fellowship is sharing in common or communion. And Thayer says that fellowship is association, community, communion, joint participation, the share which one has in anything, participation. So those are just sort of, in other words, you get the idea from those definitions that it's a general term.
Now, those are loose definitions, and someone might say, well, there you go. We can enjoy, we can share in common a basketball game, therefore the church can be involved in a basketball game.
Well, that's true. It's this word fellowship, koinonia in the Greek, is a general term, and it could apply to anything. You know, we could have joint participation. That's the definition I typically like, joint participation. Mm-hmm. In other words, together we participate is the idea of fellowship. We could have joint participation in a business venture. You know, I could say, Chris, let's start a hot dog stand.
Right.
You know,
right.
And so we could join together and participate. I'm not going to cook all the hot dogs. You're going to have to cook some too. We're going to have to participate together if we're going to run this hot dog. So that we could use the word fellowship to describe our activity together in the hot dog business or anything else that we might choose to do together. We could even have joint participation in a criminal activity. You could use the word that
way. We could go out and get roaring drunk and have fellowship.
We could participate right. together yeah. in a
there
drunken...
There is a sense in which you fellowship darkness, so yeah. Yes, that would be true. You know, along this definition business, joint participation, that I'm like you, Greg, I like that definition myself. I remember discussing this with a brother one time and giving my definition, and I actually applied it. As we're going to talk about it here, we're dealing with joint participation in spiritual matters. That's what we're going to really kind of wind this thing down to later in the program, joint participation in spiritual matters. This brother that I was speaking with about that said that he would strongly take issue with that understanding of fellowship. Now, perhaps later in the program we might want to flesh this out, but I think I can show, as you were showing a minute ago, this partnership or this joint participation in a hot dog stand, I think that I can show in the New Testament, or at least in the gospel accounts, where that terminology, or at least that Greek word, koinonia, was used to describe a partnership of a working relation. I don't think I can ever find it anywhere in the New Testament in reference to social issues, but I can find a plethora of examples where it's used in spiritual matters.
Yeah. Well, you know, you just reminded me of this verse, Chris. You mentioned Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11 says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." So Paul says, don't have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, which implies that you could have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, indicating that this word fellowship just means joint participation. It could be in good things, bad things, carnal things, or spiritual things. And we're going to find out that when the Lord instructs us concerning fellowship, that he wants us to have fellowship in spiritual things.
Sure. I think the important thing in this discussion is, though, that fellowship can be in anything. Fellowship can be in sin, or it can be in righteousness. Mm-hmm. And therefore, religious people must admit then we've got to go to the Bible to define what type of fellowship we can have. The limits of that fellowship that the Bible has prescribed, we need to understand that so that we know what the church can be involved in.
That's right. So we can, emphasizing what you just said, so we can know what things that the Lord would have us to get involved in as his people and as his church.
Can the church be involved in murder? Can we have fellowship in murder? Well, we go to the Bible, we find out murder's wrong, therefore church cannot be involved in that. We don't have authority for the church to be involved in murder. What else can we describe? We'll find that out in a little while. The number to call is 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com.
Jacob, let's go, just before we get to our first break, let's go to the very first place that you can find fellowship mentioned in the New Testament among Christians in Acts chapter 2. It's interesting that this word comes up just shortly after the church was established. We know in Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter and the other apostles on the day of Pentecost preached for the first time the gospel of Jesus Christ. And on that very day of Pentecost, some 3,000 people obeyed the gospel and became Christians. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41 says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers." So you might note that if you make marks in your Bible, you might want to circle the word fellowship there, because it's the very first time you find it in the New Testament, certainly the first time that Christians are described as having fellowship. But notice the context of that. As you look at the context of that, you notice that everything in that context suggests spiritual activity. These people had heard the truth. Based upon the truth that they heard, they became convicted of their sins. They asked, "What should we do?" Peter gave the famous reply in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." They obeyed that instruction. They became Christians. And then specifically in verse 42, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that's spiritual, fellowship, in breaking of bread. I believe this breaking of bread is a reference to the Lord's Supper in Acts 2:42, and in prayers. Everything in the context of that is of spiritual activity. So I would conclude that unless there's some compelling reason to believe otherwise, that the fellowship mentioned in that context would have to do with their spiritual joint participation in serving the Lord.
You're making that assumption because everything in the context is spiritual, therefore the fellowship would by default then be spiritual because it's in a spiritual context.
Yeah, it would seem out of place if it were not a spiritual issue, just like the breaking of bread. If everyone understands the previous ideas here, like apostles' teaching, fellowship, and prayer to be spiritual, and yet the breaking of bread not spiritual, that would seem a little out of place. So it would be with fellowship.
Let's substitute fellowship for a basketball game. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in basketball games and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Seems out of context.
That doesn't really work good, does it?
No, it doesn't.
Doesn't work at all. You know what's interesting? That in that same context, there is a description of a common meal.
Mm-hmm.
When we get down to verse 46, it says, they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Well, there it talks about a common meal, but that's not in the context of the spiritual things that are mentioned in verse 42. So I just think it's interesting that the very first time we read of Christians sharing fellowship, mm-hmm. that it's clearly seen to be a spiritual thing and is notably distinct from the idea of food or fun that most people associate with the word fellowship.
Some have even noticed that the term fellowship here, as you have shown, is koinonia, which I think is also translated contribution in some places, like in 1 Corinthians 16 or 2 Corinthians chapter 9, with reference to what the Christians would give concerning their means. And so, you know, some have even shown that perhaps the understanding here would be that they continued not only just in joint participation of a generic nature in spiritual things, but maybe even more specifically in the first day of the week offering. Let's just suppose that is so for the sake of the discussion. If it is so, that this word could be understood to be that first day of the week offering, you still have a spiritual matter under consideration. There's nothing about the giving of your means on the first day of the week as commanded in 1 Corinthians 16 that is physical, so to speak, or that has a physical significance. It's all spiritual, and koinonia, fellowship or contribution, can be used in both places.
And so what we really want to stress is, if we go through these passages, is look and see what is involved mm-hmm. every time the word's mentioned. Jacob?
Let's go to a break, guys, and when we get back, let's look forward to hearing from our listeners. The number to call is 931-381-4567, or send us an email to questions@collegeview.com. What do you think about fellowship? Let us know. If you disagree with us, we'd especially like to hear from you. Stay tuned. We'll be back right after this.
You won't want to miss what we talk about next. The discussion continues right after these important messages.
Do you remember when elders, deacons, preachers, Bible class teachers, and all church members had a strong commitment to the Word? Do you recall when you could always count on book, chapter, and verse preaching from the pulpit? Can you think back to a time when Christians were known as people of the book because they knew their Bible so well? The College View Church is still trying to be a church like the church you read about in the Bible, and they're still doing the same things that you remember from way back when. Are you longing for a return to the way things used to be? Come and visit. See for yourself at the College View Church of Christ.
I'm Troy Smith, and now I'm 13 years old.
I'm Mike Smith. I'm Troy's dad, and we love to listen to the virtual Bible study every Thursday night.
A streaming Bible study. Why didn't I think of that? Now back to the guys.
Welcome back to the program. We're glad you're with us tonight. We're glad that you've taken time out of your schedule to study the Bible with us tonight on the virtual Bible study. We're talking about fellowship and the Bible definition of fellowship, what it means in biblical terms. We've shown that fellowship in general can mean any sharing together. We have to go to the Bible and allow the Bible to define terms for us and help us to understand how the church should be involved in fellowship. The number to call is 931-381-4567, or send us an email to questions@collegeview.com.
We could go to, I think, an important text, Jacob. Again, we want to get our listeners to give us some input. Give us your thinking on fellowship. Do you have some examples of some things that you've heard of that churches are doing that they call fellowship or justify on the basis of fellowship? Give us some examples that you're heard of. If you agree or disagree that these are appropriate things, give us some examples. Tell us what you think about the word fellowship. But I think an important text that involves the biblical use of the word fellowship is in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. John says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, notice how that works right there. And now, again, open your Bibles to that passage and notice what Paul said. What we've seen and heard, we declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. So, here's the way it works. I have fellowship with God. Chris, you have fellowship with God. And therefore, we have fellowship with one another because we're both in fellowship with God. That's the way John describes mm-hmm. it there. So clearly, that's not, you know, I could go out and have a common meal with a person of the world who has no relationship with God. You know, I could go, and I have before, had a meal with an atheist.
Sure.
And so I share a meal with an atheist, but I don't have biblical fellowship with that atheist. He doesn't even believe in God. I have fellowship with you because you have a relationship with God, and I have a relationship with God. Therefore, we have a relationship with one another. We're in fellowship because we both are in fellowship with God. That's what John says is the basis of biblical fellowship.
You see the grandness of this fellowship also. You don't have to be in the same city to be in fellowship with one another. You don't have to be on the same planet, for that matter, so to speak. I could be out in space walking on the moon or whatever. Obviously, the boundaries of my habitation are here on Earth, but you understand what I'm saying. I live in Lewisburg, you live in Columbia, or Mount Pleasant, or I could be over in Russia right now preaching the gospel over there. Fellowship is something that essentially is established by the God of heaven. It is what... that is his, so to speak, responsibility along those lines. And then we have an opportunity to be in fellowship with him and therefore in fellowship with those who are in fellowship with him.
This text in 1 John goes on, 1 John chapter 1. Notice that we've got to work at maintaining this fellowship by doing the right things, obeying God. John said in 1 John 1 verse 6 now, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So as I was saying earlier, Chris, you have a relationship with God, and I have a relationship with God. Therefore, we enjoy a fellowship between us. But let's say that I just head out. You know, I decide that I'm going to abandon the Lord and his cause. I'm going to begin to live a worldly, immoral, wicked life. So I don't have fellowship with God. But that also severs my fellowship with you. In other words, we can't enjoy fellowship with one another anymore because I have severed that by my decision to abandon the Lord and serving him faithfully. Therefore, not only has it ruptured my relationship with God, but with you too, we don't have fellowship anymore.
Right, and now our association is even affected. And see, there's a difference in association and friendship versus fellowship. Fellowship is not a feeling, it's a state of being. One is in fellowship with another. And so that's true. You could abandon the truth, you could leave that behind, and I continue in that. And so our fellowship is broken, and not by anything that I have done, but by something that you have done, by abandoning the faith. And that indicates then that fellowship is so much more serious than this business of whether or not I can get my dribble down for next Thursday's game.
Yeah.
The number to call is 931-381-4567, or send us an email to questions@collegeu.com. We're talking about fellowship. If you're just joining us on the program tonight, we're looking at the biblical definition of fellowship. We'll ask you the question, does the Bible allow for churches to be involved in basketball or recreation under the guise of fellowship? Do you believe that that's authorized by the Bible? Let us know what you think.
Jacob, just sort of summarizing what we were saying there from 1 John chapter 1, proper fellowship, biblical fellowship, is contingent upon us having a right relationship with Christ, and I think the clear indication is this then is a spiritual matter. Another couple of verses that kind of look at it from the negative point of view. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" So again, we should not have fellowship with those things. In other words, as Christians, as those serving God, those with a spiritual perspective on life, we are not to have fellowship with unrighteousness. So these things are, again, indicating that proper fellowship with one another comes not from sharing a common meal together, but from sharing a common spiritual relationship with the Lord. Now, we've got an email that's come in that actually, I think, touches on this. Jared in Cookeville, Tennessee, has written in and says, "Can you talk a little about our responsibility to erring brethren? I've seen brethren who wouldn't shake hands with erring brethren, and have seen them purposely ignore them so they wouldn't have to speak with them. They feel like shaking hands or talking to brethren is having fellowship with those walking disorderly. Is this a wrong approach? Is shaking hands and being friendly having fellowship with them?" But I'd like to hear your thoughts, he says.
Not only is it not a good idea, it's wrong to not shake hands and to have communication with them, because in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning of verse 6 and on down through the remainder there, we see that we an instruction about withdrawing from those who are walking disorderly. But notice the important instruction in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 15, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And so by shaking someone's hand, by communicating with someone, I'm not necessarily having fellowship with them, I'm admonishing them to consider their life and to make correction. That's our instruction. We must have contact with those who are walking disorderly so that we can admonish them.
Right. So in other words, just shaking somebody's hand does not indicate an endorsement. In other words, if I shake somebody's hand, if he's an erring brother in Christ, if I shake his hand, it doesn't mean that I'm acknowledging or accepting what he's doing. It's just a way that we greet one another. Now, we are supposed to withdraw our social association. And Chris, you touched on this a minute ago. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was an immoral man in the church at Corinth. And Paul instructed the brethren there to withdraw themselves from that fella, and the withdrawing involved to cease their social association with him. He says in verse 11, 1 Corinthians 5, I've written unto you not to keep company if a man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. And so, in other words, go back to that scenario I was describing a minute ago, Chris, where I fall away from the Lord, and I'm not even trying to live right. And so our fellowship has been broken because of my decisions. Mm-hmm. And as you said, then that also affects our association together. And you make it a point to do what 1 Corinthians 5 says. You say, well, Greg, I used to enjoy going out to the steakhouse with you, but I'm not going anymore, mm-hmm. because I want you to know that I don't agree with and I can't condone what you're doing. Now, you can still communicate to me. You can still talk to me. In fact, you should be talking to me in an effort to restore me, but you withdraw yourself. That is, you withdraw your social company. You don't share that participation anymore.
Right. You know, I think that there is a difference, even though they seem to be linked. The idea of the social gathering for the purpose of eating and the greeting by way of shaking hands, those are typically, you know, something that goes together. But I think it really is a stretch on the part of some brethren to say, well, if you shake hands with an erring brother, then you're participating with him in an evil deed. You're fellowshipping with him in something that you shouldn't be. And I would wonder, I would be curious to know, if I shake hands then with an atheist by way of a greeting, am I doing the same thing? If I shake hands with someone who is in the denominational world and then mixed up with that, would I also be participating with him? Now, I think that the email had something else to do with not just shaking hands, but that some brethren wouldn't even talk.
Avoid them.
Would avoid them.
Yeah.
And, you know, I think like you said a moment ago, Jacob, you we have the obligation to admonish him as a brother. And I really and truly don't know how in the world to do that without words, without communication.
But now it's difficult to walk up to someone who's not living right and to address their error and to admonish them. It's not a comfortable thing.
No, it's not.
It's easier to just walk away and to not talk to them, but it's our obligation to have contact and admonish them.
That's right. James writes in James chapter 5 in verse 19, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. I'm serious. I have absolutely no earthly idea how I might turn him back and how I might save his soul from death without words of some sort, without communication.
Yeah. We might sometime want to have a program on the whole subject of church discipline. It's an important subject, and it is related to this subject of fellowship, but there, sometimes we find people guilty of using mistaken terminology. You know, sometimes we hear people talk about withdrawing fellowship. Mm-hmm. That's not biblical terminology. The fellowship may already be broken. We withdraw ourselves. We withdraw our social company in order to emphasize to this person that we don't agree with what they're doing.
But this question does help us define fellowship in the biblical term, though. Fellowship is not just shaking someone's hand or discussing something with someone. Fellowship goes beyond that. It's something bigger than that, as we talk about, you know, admonishing those who are erring.
Well, that's right. That's absolutely, you know, it is, again, a very serious topic, this business of fellowship, and it is not something that we're going to be able to limit to and say, well, it's, you know, you shake hands, we're we're breaking this rule of, you know, withdrawing fellowship, which is that terminology that we shouldn't be using. The actual terminology would be, as Paul said, remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Now, some have labeled that as withdrawing fellowship, but like you say, Greg, the fellowship is already broken, and to try to bring in these ideas that, well, if you shake hands with a fellow, if you talk to him, then you're in fellowship with him. I don't know how in the world I'm going to turn him back from his sin without some kind of communication from the book of God.
Let's go to a break, guys, and when we get back, we'll take a call or question from our listeners. The number to call is 931-381 or send us an email, 381-4567, or send us an email to questions@collegeview.com. We'll be right back after this.
These guys are doing all of the talking. We need to hear from you. Call in now. The virtual Bible study continues right after this.
Do you remember when no one would have thought twice about getting the church involved in daycare centers, kindergarten, softball leagues, and youth camps? Are you upset when churches spend more time and money on social programs and recreational activities than on spreading the gospel? Are you tired of seeing congregations with their emphasis in entirely the wrong areas? The College View Church is still preaching the same gospel and practicing the same things that you remember from years ago. They're committed to the idea of speaking where the Bible speaks and being silent where the Bible is silent. Check them out. Visit the College View Church of Christ.
I'm James Buchanan from Columbia, Tennessee, and I love to listen to the virtual Bible study.
Broadcasting around the world with truth that are out of this world. The virtual Bible study. Take it away, guys.
And welcome back to the program tonight. We're glad that you're with us. I want to remind you this program is brought to you by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. If you're in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we encourage you to worship with the College View Church of Christ at your earliest convenience to find out what it is that we're all about. We welcome you at any of our services together. We meet on Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m. for a period of Bible study with classes for all ages, followed by a period of worship at 10:30 a.m. And then on Sunday evening at 6 p.m., we meet for another period of worship. And then on Wednesday night, we meet on 7 o'clock for a period of Bible study, again, with classes for all ages. Again, you would be welcome at any of these meetings together. We encourage you to come and visit with the College View Church of Christ at your earliest convenience. We will not pressure you in any way. We will not call you out. We encourage you just to come to observe how we worship God and what we do and to be a part of us. The number to call if you have any questions or need more detailed directions is 931-381-4567. Call that number anytime or send us an email anytime throughout the week to questions@collegeview.com.
Jacob, we're studying fellowship. We're trying to understand the biblical usage of that word. And I think one of the best ways to do it is just go through the scriptures and find where it's used. And so let's look at a few verses where we read about biblical fellowship. And one of the really good examples of that is the Apostle Paul and the church at Philippi. Philippi was a good church, and Paul commended a lot of things about the church at Philippi, various congregations. It's interesting to study the various congregations of the New Testament era. And if you were to rank them, Philippi would rank up there as a pretty good one. And they had been very helpful to Paul. Notice what he says in Philippians chapter 1, beginning verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So now notice, Paul said that they had fellowship with him and that the fellowship continued to the present time. Well, this goes to something you said earlier, Chris. Paul wasn't in Philippi when he wrote that, but he said they still were having fellowship. That's interesting. So if fellowship is the idea of sitting down together around a table for a meal, or if fellowship is the idea of playing a ball game, Paul couldn't have been doing that with them at that point. He wasn't even in the city of Philippi when he wrote that message, but he said the fellowship between them continued. Now, even just for emphasis, when Paul said that they had had fellowship, can you imagine Paul organizing a softball league? Can you imagine the Apostle Paul organizing a big social event with lots of food? So it just doesn't fit, does it? When you think of Paul, when you think of the hardships he suffered, the persecutions he was facing, and then to try to associate that notion of his fellowship with these other Christians and relate it to the kind of things that people today call fellowship, it just doesn't fit at all. Now, he goes on in Philippians to talk about that fellowship a little bit more in chapter 4. In Philippians 4, verse 14 beginning, he said, notwithstanding ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians all know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once again to my necessity. So the fellowship that Philippi had had with Paul, even after he left Philippi, was that they had sent money to make it possible for him to continue his preaching work. And by the way, there in verse 15, the King James Version uses the word communicate, which is from the same root as the word fellowship. And so they had fellowshipped with Paul. They had continued the fellowship in supplying support to him so that he could do this important preaching work. So, again, we're trying to figure out, when the Bible mentions fellowship among Christians, what is it talking about? Well, here's a perfect example of it, and it involved their joint participation in the spreading of the gospel, the proclamation of the truth. It didn't have anything at all to do with food and fun and games.
Well, you know, it's interesting that the translation that I'm using, the New American Standard, in Philippians chapter 1, does translate that as participation. In verse 4, he says, verse 5, rather, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. And there's a margin on mine that says sharing in the preaching of the gospel. You mentioned the communicated idea there in Philippians chapter 4. Well, my translation there, the New American Standard, says that no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. And so there is no question, as you read these passages, that we're dealing with a spiritual matter. You mentioned that this idea that, you know, can we imagine Paul organizing some kind of social sit-down where everybody just comes and eats? You know, pardon the clear reference, but it seems that he condemned that idea very forcefully in 1 Corinthians 11, saying, what, do you not have houses in which to eat or drink in, or you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? There was a place for that kind of thing. The home was to provide for that. The church was to provide for those things spiritual.
Well, another thing, you know, we talked about things that seem out of place. Wouldn't it seem out of place that Paul, you know, he knew he was facing difficult times. He said he's ready to be offered in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse
right.
6. Paul said, I'm ready to be offered so that we can send our youth group to Six Flags to ride the rides. It just doesn't go. It doesn't fit.
It seemed like things were so much more sober in the life of the Apostle Paul. You know, he's looking ahead to the fact that at some point he's going to be put to death for his faith. And I just cannot imagine this man, along with the other 12 apostles who were preaching the same truth that he was preaching, taking some time out in that day and time now. And we understand that we're talking about a different day and time. But in that day and time, to veer from the fellowship that they taught about, to incorporate social and recreational activities in their affairs. Now, we're in a different day and time here where we can do that.
Maybe our society is rubbing off on us.
But it's still not, it's never defined as fellowship in the Bible, this recreational business that we're involved in.
But wait a minute, think for a minute too, Chris, along those same lines. It's not that these things were unheard of.
That's right.
In other words, they had their festivals and their feasts. They had their athletic activities.
Paul mentions that.
Because, you know, now he was writing to the church at Philippi, which was in Macedonia, but it was in the northern part of what today we call Greece, not that far from Athens, and all those other cities were given over to athletic endeavors. So no one said, oh, of course they didn't do athletics back then because people just didn't do it. Yeah, they did do athletics back then. They were really given over to it in places and times. They certainly had their big feeds, their big social events, but that's not what Paul meant.
If
you went up to the Apostle Paul and said, Paul, we really had some good fellowship yesterday, and then he said, well, what? Oh, tell me about it. And you said, well, we had a ball game, and we just really, he said, what? A ball game?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and then after the ball game, we all got together in the church fellowship, Paul, we had a big dinner together, really good fellowship. He said, a meal?
Right.
What do you mean? Why are you calling that?
House,
why are you calling that fellowship? Because Paul would never have used the word fellowship.
Well,
that way he never did.
Well, that's right. When you look at the way people use the term today, how did you say that? We had good fellowship yesterday. Here's the thing. In anywhere in your New Testament, can you find a writer who records that type of terminology, even for himself? Paul writing to the church at Philippi, reminding them of the good fellowship we engaged in last year when I was with you, and referencing, in fact, some social activity. And we want to be clear here. The three of us in this room are not condemning social activities or recreational activities. That is not the purpose of this program. We're talking about how do we use the term fellowship? How does the New Testament use it?
The important thing to notice, though, is with Paul and with the other first century Christians, they had a spiritual focus. That was foremost on their mind. They weren't encumbered by these other activities that many in the religious world today have focused on now and taken the focus off of the spiritual.
We've got an email coming in. Mike here in Columbia writes, another important verse is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, where Paul writes, God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice, called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. We're called into the fellowship of Christ. Mike goes on to say, Paul is stating that the Corinthians were called into the fellowship of Christ. This is a spiritual relationship.
Well, there's no doubt about it. And I appreciate Mike sending that passage because that's a good point. The calling there is a call from the gospel, from 2 Thessalonians 2:14. The gospel is spiritual in every aspect. There is not physical or recreational ideas that the gospel is endorsing. The purpose of the gospel is laid out in Romans chapter 1. It is the power, not a power, the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So the call, then, is the call of the gospel to come into that fellowship with God and with his Son.
Yeah. Thanks for that email, Mike. We appreciate you listening to the virtual Bible study tonight.
Let's go to the phones and welcome Britt in Columbia, Tennessee, to the program tonight. Hello, Britt. Welcome to the virtual Bible study.
Hey, good evening, guys. Good to hear from y'all and doing a fine job.
Well, thank you for listening tonight.
You're welcome.
Your question or comment?
Could you all explain Romans 14, verse 17, please?
All right, Romans 14, verse 17. You have that handy, Britt? You want to read that for us?
Okay, I don't have it handy right
now. Okay, all right. 14:17 of Romans says, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself."
No. Verse 17.
Verse 17. That's verse 7. Now, I attend to that, and we'll read verse 17. "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." All right, guys, any comments?
Well, in Romans 14, Paul was dealing with the problem of that there was some disputing between brethren over whether it was appropriate to eat meat or not. And the meat in that context almost certainly had to do with the meat that had been offered to idols. And some Christians had a strong conscience against participating in that kind of eating of meat, and others didn't. And so Paul's saying, you know, we're involved in important spiritual things, and we shouldn't descend into disputes over such as that. That's not what the kingdom of God is about. But we know that Paul taught in other places, like in 1 Corinthians 8 and in 1 Corinthians 10, that they could eat meat, and that even meat offered to idols, if it wasn't eaten as a religious observance, was okay. And so here in Romans chapter 14, I think he's addressing that same subject.
I've taken from Romans 14 on the meat there, that the meat was probably considered unclean by some of the Jews there, regardless notwithstanding this business of offering meat that or eating meat that was sacrificed to idols, which I think Paul addresses more directly in 1 Corinthians 8. And so it seems to me, though, that the idea there is that there was a Jew there in this assembly, or several Jews, who would have had problems eating meat because they considered it unclean, some of this meat, where the Gentile was never under such a law. The issue of Romans 14 on that particular point is that God accepts the one who eats meat, and he accepts the one who does not eat meat. And, you know, whether he observes the day or does not observe the day, he does those things to the Lord. These are things that God has considered matters of indifference to himself. And when you get, though, to verse 17, there's a good point to be made. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not a physical thing, this business of the kingdom of God. Its mission is not physical, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit.
And so to that extent, that it does apply to the discussion that we're having tonight.
That's
because
right.
This is not what it's about. That's what Paul's saying, basically.
That's right. That's right.
It's not about these physical things. It's about spiritual things.
Absolutely.
All right, Britt, any comments about that?
Yes, that helped a lot. I appreciate that very much.
Thank you, Britt, for calling, and thank you for your comments on the program tonight.
You're welcome.
The number to call is 931-381-4567. We'd love to hear from you, or send us an email to questions@collegeyougot.com. Guys, let's take one last break, and when we get back, we can take it to the top of the hour, and we can finish this off talking about fellowship and the Bible definition of it. We want to hear from you again, 931-381-4567, or questions@collegeyougot.com. Stay tuned. We'll be right back after this message.
Are you listening? There's going to be a test on this stuff. Stay tuned. The virtual Bible study will be right back after this.
Everyone, I'm Monty, a member of the College View Church of Christ. So you've been hearing all about the College View Church of Christ on the virtual Bible study and are interested in finding out more about the church. But you live hundreds of miles away from Columbia, Tennessee, and can't come and visit with the congregation to find out more. There's no reason to fear. After all, we live in the 21st century. Here's what you can do to find out more about the College View Church of Christ. First, why don't you check out our website while you're listening to the virtual Bible study? You'll find important information about the church there, including bulletin articles there on various subjects, and can even listen to sermons that have been presented at the College View Church in the past. Secondly, if you have questions about the church or about any Bible teaching, why don't you send an email to us and let us know how we can help? Send your questions to questions@collegeview.com. That address, once again, is questions@collegeview.com. We can even have a personal Bible study with you over email if you desire. And finally, if you would rather talk with someone in person, give us a call at 931-381-4567. That's 931-381-4567. You can call this number anytime. If you don't get an answer, leave a message and we'll call you back as soon as we can. We're glad you're listening to the virtual Bible study and hope to hear from you soon.
Hello, this is Preston Jackson from Valdosta, Georgia, and you're listening to the virtual Bible study.
Missed a recent virtual Bible study program? Listen to any of our past programs from the archive section of our website. Now, back to the virtual Bible study.
Welcome back to the program tonight. We're glad that you're with us, and we want to hear from you. 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com are the ways to participate on the program tonight as we talk about fellowship and how the Bible defines the term.
Jacob, look, real quickly, let's go to another place where Paul uses the word fellowship, because we're trying to find out from the Bible how the word is used. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul talked about the churches of Macedonia. He says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." Paul there was talking about near the end of his third missionary journey, how he was going among the churches and a collection was being taken up. He was just serving as a messenger. He wasn't any kind of an overseer, but as a messenger, he was carrying gifts that were being made to the needy saints in Jerusalem. And here, that giving, in other words, the churches, the Christians in the churches of Macedonia were giving to help the needy saints in Jerusalem, and it was called a fellowship, a sharing, a joint participation. In other words, there were Christians there who didn't have. These Christians were making a gift in order to share with them the things they had. That was called a fellowship again, but it was concerning their relationship in Christ. It didn't have anything to do with social or recreational activities. So we again see the spiritual nature of the usage of the word. And then real quickly, one more place in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32, it says, "Call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." This is one of the passages that make a lot of people think that Paul might have written the book of Hebrews. Whoever it was somebody whoever was the author of Hebrews had suffered an imprisonment and had endured persecutions, and that certainly could describe Paul. But notice the word companions. You became companions of them that were so used. The word companions there is from the same root as the word fellowship, and it denotes that they had shared together in enduring these persecutions. They had been companions in these sufferings. That's the usage. That's the concept that the Bible talks about when it uses the word fellowship.
Yeah, my translation uses sharers there. You were sharers with those who were so treated. You know, the question comes a lot, Greg. Doesn't the Bible teach that the church is to have fellowship? And that's really the point of this whole discussion tonight.
The answer, that's easy.
Yes.
Yes,
and that's
it definitely
right.
teaches.
And the question, though, that we have to ask in response to that, if we're going to be honest about this discussion, is fellowship in what You know, I mean, we have the term fellowship defined or translated so many different ways in the scriptures, such as sharing or communion or contribution or participation. In what? In spiritual matters, or are we talking about social matters? I mentioned earlier in the program, Greg, that I can find at least two places in which the idea of fellowship is fleshed out with reference to godly people. One way is in Luke chapter 5, when you have those who are called by Jesus, such as the apostles, so to speak, they are partners in a particular business venture. They're partners as fishermen. There you have the same term that is used for fellowship, but that's in a working relationship. They're participating. And then I can find a countless end no end to the number of times the term fellowship or participation or sharing is used with reference to Christians, the way we've been talking about tonight, in a spiritual setting. But I'm still, you know, here we are 50 minutes into the program and still have not found a single reference in my New Testament to fellowship in a social gathering as it is applied to Christians.
And so what we're saying, if we kind of wanted to wrap up what we've seen as to the biblical usage of the word fellowship, it's fellowship's a spiritual matter. It's based upon a relationship with God, a mutual relationship with God. And it's more than just the recognition that we mutually serve God. It's an active joint participation in spiritual things. That's the biblical usage, and it is not, never, anywhere in the New Testament, as you said, Chris, is it used to describe social and recreational activities. Now, I know we're going to run out of time here in a minute, but I want to go to a question, and maybe some of our listeners would like to jump in on this as well. Are we then taking the position that it's wrong for Christians to get together, to share a meal, to have a party, to enjoy a ball game? Is that what we're saying? What about that?
Well, it is absolutely not wrong or sinful for Christians to get together on a social relationship.
Sure.
In fact, we're instructed that we should seek out the companionship of those who are trying to do right. We're told to be careful about associating with those who are not following God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says, "Be not deceived, bad company corrupts good morals." The instruction there is we've got to be careful about our company, and therefore we would want to spend time
good company.
With good company. Yeah. Right.
Yeah. Romans 12, verse 10 says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." I think there's definitely to be a strong bond of friendship and association between Christians. That's very helpful, and it's a good thing. I think that those bonds of friendship and are nurtured by positive time spent together, and it's a great blessing, can be very helpful as we strive to live the Christian life.
All right, someone listening tonight then could be confused, because we've said that the Bible does not authorize fellowship on a social level for the church to be involved in, yet we have said that it is good for Christians to get together and socialize. Do we have a contradiction, Chris?
No, it doesn't follow that just because the Christian can do something, the church can do something. You know, the Christian can be gainfully employed. What is the only method we can see in the New Testament that the church is authorized to use to have funds or to raise funds? The first day of the week offering. It cannot set up a hot dog stand. The church cannot set up a yard sale. The church cannot set up a bake sale or a car wash to raise funds for its work. That has been laid out, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. So what the Christian may do doesn't necessarily follow that the church
can do. So the church can't have a bake sale, but you can have a bake sale.
Are you, say again?
The
I
church
make sure
cannot
we
have a bake sale,
okay.
But you can as an individual.
That's right.
Have a
yeah,
bake
absolutely.
Sale. Not that anybody would buy anything you bake.
That's right. That's absolutely right. You know, again, we're talking about this business of eating. Somebody says, well, so you're saying it's okay to eat together, it's just not okay for the church to do these kind of things? Well, I don't see any example in the New Testament where the local church set aside time for all of its members to come together under the auspices of an assembling of the local church to eat together.
I actually know of one case.
Where it was condemned?
And it was condemned in 1 Corinthians 11. You already made reference
right.
to it, Chris, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 34. The church at Corinth was doing that very thing.
Right.
And Paul said, he condemned them for it. A rather long passage there, but the summary of that is in verse 34 of 1 Corinthians 11. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, mm-hmm. that you come not together into condemnation. So Paul said that these kind of things, we're saying it's good, it's enjoyable, it's even beneficial for Christians to get together and eat a meal together,
and it's
play
even,
a ball
it's,
game.
And we're even commanded that we should associate with people who are living righteously.
Yeah,
there's
a realm of individual activity, and there's a realm of
sure.
of activities that the church is authorized to promote and sponsor and support, and the church nowhere is given that authority. And again, that, to our basic point of our study tonight, those things are not described as fellowship in the Bible.
Well, we have the case where Jesus called Matthew, or Levi, as my translation uses, and he said, "Follow me," and so Levi follows him, and then you remember that he ended up giving a big reception for him at his home. So we're not condemning those kind of get-togethers, because that was the work of Levi, or Matthew, this tax collector. That was his work, not the work of the church, which by that time had not yet been established. But, I mean, we can show any number of cases in the New Testament or in the gospel accounts where Christians, or at least, I should say, godly people, people serving the Lord, had gotten together for a common meal, just not as the church.
Well, now, let me approach this in a different way, Chris or Jacob. What about the idea of using social or recreational activities? You know, we got a fellowship hall, we got a basketball court. And the reason why we have those basketball games or softball games, this is the reasoning that some offer. The reason we have those is because we get young people to come, you know, they enjoy playing basketball, we get them to come over and play. And then we may develop a relationship with them either at that time or later that will give us an opening to teach the gospel. So we're actually using the fellowship hall, the gymnasium, the family life center as a tool for evangelism. What do you think about that?
It kind of reminds me of Moses striking the rock rather than speaking to it. The ends don't justify the means. You know, you have a specific command given, a specific work set out for the church. Nobody is condemning softball or sports activities. And yes, you might be able to develop a relationship with someone on those basis. The question is, does the New Testament authorize the church to do that? Or does the New Testament authorize the church to preach the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation?
You know, the church, the first century church, was very successful in getting converts. We got to be duplicating their efforts. How did they spread the gospel that wasn't with a family life center or a basketball tournament?
You know, yeah. You make a good point, Jacob. I've heard this terminology for the last several years. We need to move the church into the 21st century. And I really think, and you point this out well, I think we need to, instead of moving ahead to the 21st century, go back to the first century. Let's go back a little bit. Let's find out what they did that was so successful and duplicate that.
You know, again, as you mentioned earlier, Jacob, it's inconceivable to think of the Apostle Paul promoting a family life center, complete with basketball courts and fully equipped kitchens and so forth. It's just inconceivable.
Or Weight Watcher seminars or anything like that. I mean, it goes on and on. There's no stopping place.
Before we run out of time, let me mention, you know, some people make, I think, the mistaken argument that Jesus did use food and so forth to draw people when he fed the multitudes. You know, there were a couple of episodes where he fed the multitudes. But if you carefully study those two accounts, on one occasion, the people had continued with Jesus for 3 days without food. In other words, they came and they stayed for 3 days and no food had been offered. And on another occasion, the disciples recommended sending them away so they could buy food. Now, in both instances, Jesus fed them, but it's clear that in neither case did they come because food had been offered. Jesus didn't offer food. So the food wasn't the draw. You know, he fed them. On one occasion, it was 3 days before he fed them. On another, the disciples said, "Let's send them away so they can buy food." So it's clear that they didn't entice them or draw them with an offer of food. And on the one occasion when Jesus perceived that they actually did come in order to get food, in John chapter 6, verses 25 and 27, he wouldn't feed them. So Jesus did not, he absolutely did not use those kind of carnal enticements in order to open up teaching opportunities.
You know, I think when people say we need to have the fellowship hall, we need to have the family life center, the basketball tournament to get people into the church, one person I heard on a radio program said it's a short walk from the basketball court to the sanctuary. You know, once we get them to the basketball court, they're awful close. to the auditorium where we might could teach them. You know, when we resort to those tactics, I think it shows that we have a lack of faith in the power of the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 tells us that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. That's all we need to convert lost sinners, is the power of the gospel of Christ.
Amen on that.
I think you're exactly right. You said it all.
All right. Well, guys, I think that pretty much wraps it up. Are we being picky, Chris? Are we being picky when we say that the church just doesn't have any authority from God's word to be involved in the social, recreational activities that many in the religious world are involved in?
Not if God wasn't being picky when he told Adam and Eve not to eat of the fruit of the tree that was in the middle of the garden. You can't be considered picky, you know, at least legitimately, if you're saying, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
It's a matter of authority. It's a question of having authority for what we do. Exactly right.
We like to play basketball. We like to eat a good meal. Sure. But we just can't find authority for it in God's word. And therefore, we say that we cannot be
involved
in that from God's word. So therefore, we say that the church can't do it. That's just the plain and simple facts.
Well, that's right. Yeah. It's like the church running a restaurant, the church buying land for the purpose of a golf course. I mean, where does it end?
Well, just to sort of wrap it up then, when you hear the word fellowship used, or when you use the word fellowship, make sure that you understand how it was applied in the Bible.
And Chris, to your question about where does it end, religious groups don't have any end to as far as they'll go. The only end we can put to it is the end that God has put to it, and that's stopping where his word stops.
Absolutely.
All right. We appreciate you for joining us tonight, Chris.
Well, thanks again for having me. I sure do appreciate it.
And, Dad, thank you. Enjoyed the discussion.
Enjoyed the virtual Bible study, and hope that our listeners will join us again. Make it a regular Thursday night appointment.
Make plans to be back here next week. Tell a friend about the virtual Bible study. Have them join us on the virtual Bible study next week. In the meantime, we encourage you to put God first in your life, study his inspired word, the Bible, and live by it every day. You'll never regret it.
Thanks for listening to the virtual Bible study brought to you by the College View Church of Christ. The College View Church of Christ meets at 1618 Hampshire Pike in Columbia, Tennessee. If you are in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we encourage you to worship with the College View Church of Christ on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. The College View Church of Christ also welcomes you to attend their Wednesday night Bible studies at 7 o'clock. If you have any questions about something that was said on tonight's broadcast or would like more information about the College View Church of Christ, please call 931-381-4567. That number again, 931-381-4567. Or for more information on the internet, visit collegeview.com. Be sure to tune into the virtual Bible study this time next Thursday for another informative study of God's Word.